Well, praise the Lord. I believe I'm turned on and ready to engage with you, dear brothers and sisters. Greetings from Providence Chapel in Denton, Texas. This is my second time to come and be with you. I believe I was here earlier last year sometime. I don't quite remember, but I think it might have been the month of February. And so it is my joy and privilege to be here with you all again. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the 24th chapter of Luke's Gospel, Luke 24. I'm going to read an extended portion of Luke 24. We will pick up in verse 13, and we will read 24 verses together, Luke 24, 13 through verse 35. And I want to remind us all, this is the Word of God. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." May the Lord bless the reading of sacred scripture. Pray with me. Father, you delight in the proclamation of your word. you delight in opportunities and engagements in which you can magnify your Son. You delight in the corporate gathering of your people. You are actually pleased with your people when they gather unto you. I pray that you would encourage us in these realities, and that you would speak this morning, speak with clarity to every heart present, that we could hear your voice. I'm reminded that Jesus has said, "My sheep know my voice." So, Lord, help us to engage, to actively hear what the Spirit says to the church. Bless the proclamation of Scripture for your name's sake. Amen. The subject this morning, in which I will focus on just two of those 24 verses, is that Jesus wants fellowship with his people. Jesus actually wants fellowship with his people. This is an extended narrative that we have read together from Luke's gospel. It's a narrative that has warmed the heart of many, many believers over the centuries. These two disciples, only one of which we know by name, Cleopas, they're extremely relatable, aren't they? We could definitely imagine ourselves in their shoes in their day. We could have been on the road to Emmaus with them. They're very relatable. And yet, so often when we read this portion of Scripture, which is grand in every account, we focus upon this third party that joins himself to them, unknown to them for the time being, but known to us as readers and lovers of the Bible, as he unfolds the Old Testament Scriptures to them, expounding truths about himself. And that so often is the focus of this narrative. And rightly so. I love that focus. And I would be glad to preach two sermons to you today. One on verses 25 through 27 and one on verses 28 and 29. But for the sake of time, we will be concentrating on verses 28 and 29, because I think those two verses are often overlooked. With the excitement of verses 25, 6, and 7, I believe that the reading eye can so easily pass over the treasure of verses 28 and 29, and that is what I aim to remedy this morning. In this sermon, I want to attempt to unpack the richness of what follows when this traveling threesome arrive in Emmaus towards the end of a long but extraordinary day. So look with me at Luke 24, verses 28 and 29. I'll read these two verses again. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He, the Lord Jesus, still unrevealed at this point in time, he acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. Jesus wants fellowship with his people. There are three things I believe we can draw from this passage that help us to better understand the extremely relational nature of the Christian's walk with Christ. Number one, our realization. And that realization is this: Jesus loves to be longed for. Number two, our responsibility, that believers then must pray seeking the face of Christ. And thirdly, our reward. And plainly put, the reward is Christ himself. Our realization, our responsibility, and our reward. So now that I've told you what I want to say, let me say it. First things first, our realization. And I want you, if you walk away from anything this morning, I want you to walk away with this. Jesus loves to be longed for. He longs for your affection. Many of you hearing that statement readily acknowledge the truthfulness of it. You nod your heads in agreement. But how many of you, day in and day out, practice it? How many of you this morning are actively longing for the presence of Jesus Christ? Before we get to how the text points to this reality, I want to lay a little bit of groundwork. I want to make sure we're on the same page. And we'd have to go back. We could really camp out in John's gospel here, as y'all have been camping out in John's gospel for some time. But remember with me, after Christ completed his earthly mission of living a perfect life and dying an atoning death, he is resurrected from the grave. And after 40 days, what? He ascends to the Father. This was Jesus going away in at least one sense. He did indeed go away physically, didn't he? In his physical body, which he will forever and ever inhabit. So physically, we must say he is no longer in the earth. But as the forever God-man, retaining his physical body now glorified, he, upon returning to the Father in the ascension, is no longer veiling his divine attributes. Attributes like his omnipotence. Attributes like his omniscience or his omnipresence. This is how Jesus could say in his parting words to the disciples in Matthew 28, "Lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age." So, when he tells his disciples in John 14, 15, and 16 that he is leaving them, he adds something extremely important. He says, "My departure is actually to your advantage." How's that for confusing? My departure is for your advantage. And it's for their advantage. It's for our advantage for a number of reasons. But I'll mention two, again, to make sure we're on the same page. John 16, 7, Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." The Helper. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, this so wonderfully pictured in Acts chapter 2, is poured out on his church. Jesus came through on that promise. He sent his Holy Spirit to the church. This is our advantage. Again, we're contrasting the physical presence of Christ in the earth versus Jesus at the right hand of the Father in heaven. One benefit, at least one, and a great one, is that he sovereignly sent his Holy Spirit to indwell his church. But I think there's a second one, and this is that Jesus, though he is going away, he assures his disciples in that context that he himself will come to them. Not just the second coming kind of coming, but he will actually come and make his home in them. You find this in John 14, verse 20, 21. He will manifest himself to his people. Yes, he's going away. His physical presence will no longer be in the earth, but he will manifest himself to his people. It's a promise. He will continue to enjoy, and I submit on a greater scale, he will continue to enjoy fellowship with his people. This speaks to the ability that Christ has upon his ascension to be with all his people at once. He is no longer confined to just being with Peter, James, and John, to just being with the 12, to just being with the 5,000 to which he fed those loaves and those fish. He is able to manifest himself to anyone at any time in any place. And he's doing it all throughout the earth right now. This is truly for our good. Yes, for our good. Not just the 12, but today, right here, right now, Christ will manifest himself to his people. So I need you to keep this in mind. Now, this is the groundwork I was speaking of, and I want you to tuck it away as I attempt to relate these two verses found in Luke 24 to our situation as God's people in the earth today. So, in considering these verses together, what do you and I need to realize today? What truth can we extract from a passage like this that will feed our soul right now? Our realization must be this: Jesus loves to be longed for. Jesus actually desires fellowship with you and me. Think of what we've read together this morning. These two disciples, discouraged and downcast upon the crucifixion of their leader and Messiah. They're now journeying together toward Emmaus, talking about their dashed hopes and their despair. Even the news that the women had reported earlier that day. And here comes a third traveler who joins himself to them on that dusty road. Did you see that? They did not join themselves to him. He joined himself to them. And after the loving but firm rebuke, O foolish one, slow of heart, after all the beautiful Christ-centered exposition of the Old Testament, after the deep encouragement that must have come to the souls of these two dear disciples, they arrive at their destination. They've made it to Emmaus, and they come to what appears to be a home, a place to stop and to rest and to eat. Most likely it was the home of one or both of them. And yet this third traveler, still with his identity unrevealed, intends to continue on his journey. Or does he? This is certainly not deception on the part of the Lord Jesus here. He does have places to go. He does have people to see. And yet it becomes obvious as we meditate on the text that this act of moving on in his journey was actually motivated by another intention. Jesus was provoking the two disciples. He was prompting them to ask him to stay. Having overwhelmed them with gospel truth while on the road, he is now stirring up the longing within them that they might insist on having more time with him. That is what is going on in between the lines in verse 28. J.C. Ryle comments saying, "Our Lord sees it good for us to prove our love by withholding mercies until we ask for them. He does not always force his gifts upon us, unsought and unsolicited. He loves to draw out our desires and to compel us to exercise our spiritual affections by waiting for our prayers." That is what is taking place here in verse 28. And we need to realize this, saints. Jesus actually loves to be longed for. He loves to be sought after. He prizes the importunity of his people. And to show us this in the scriptures, he's provided numerous examples. We simply don't have time to tackle them all. Our text today is just one of them, but I have a couple of others for your consideration. Remember with me back in Matthew's gospel, the account of the two blind men. This is Matthew chapter 20, verses 30 through 34. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. You see, the two men heard that Jesus was passing by. He was on his way elsewhere. But don't we know, with an understanding of God's sovereignty, don't we know that God had orchestrated their hearing of this news? The hearing of that report that Jesus was passing through town? Don't we get how God ordered the very path that Jesus would walk that day so close to those two men? Don't we understand how God even used the rebukes of the crowd to engender more desire, louder cries? Don't we see that? And shouldn't we believe with all our hearts that Jesus was so ready and so eager and so willing to stop and heal them? Or earlier in Matthew's gospel, what of the Canaanite woman whose daughter is possessed by a demon? Matthew 15, verses 22 through 28. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. What in the world is going on here? This is simply what Jesus does at times according to our need. Never forget, he has promised to perfect us. He will bring the work he began to completion at his own day. Yes, sometimes he seems to be distant. Yes, sometimes it feels like he's ignoring you. And we think in our unbelief, "Don't you care? Aren't you even hearing me? Satan is whispering in our ear. What's the use? Why would Jesus listen to an ugly sinner like you?" But then in the heart of the believer, fresh faith is awakened. We remember the promise that the psalmist speaks of, "Open your mouth wide and I will fill it." And we resort again to stronger language, to stronger urges, and to stronger pleas. And then Jesus comes to us. Jesus loves to be longed for. Alexander McLaren of the Canaanite woman, he said, because he wished to bring her, Jesus, wished to bring her to such an agony of desire as might open her heart very wide for a full blessing. So he let her cry, knowing that the longer she called, the more she would wish, and that the more she wished, the more he would bestow. Jesus loves to be longed for. And so it was with these two disciples that have now arrived in Emmaus. While Christ's feet were fixed toward the road that lay ahead of him, his heart was fixed on those two men. Often those are the very times when the Lord Jesus is most desiring you and me. Those times when we are most desiring him. The Old Testament reading this morning carried us back to Genesis 32, Jacob there at Peniel. And to a wrestling Jacob, Christ says, "Let me go." And to a loving Savior, Jacob's reply, "I won't let you go until you bless me." Now, wait a minute. Jacob can't win that wrestling match. You've got to be kidding me. He has no hope of even surviving the bout with that angel of the Lord, Yahweh incarnate, should God desire his end. But our gracious God doesn't desire our end. He desires our good. And he will condescend to us. He will wrestle with us. He may seemingly ignore us. He might even make as though he's going to pass on by, all so that we will be compelled to constrain him to stay, to plead for his presence with us, to want nothing more than a few additional minutes with him. And isn't it amazing that Jesus so condescends to us, that even in our abundant weakness and ignorance and folly, we can actually compel the lover of our soul, the captain of our salvation, to come and stay with us. That is amazing love. How can it be? Remember, Christ's delays are not his denials. His delays serve to deepen our desire and longing for him. He is stirring these things up within us. He is cultivating increased hunger within us. And the fact is, brother, sister, you and I can have as much of Jesus as we want. He stands ready to draw near, to manifest more of himself, to commune with us. Jesus really does love it when his people ask him to stay. Jesus really does enjoy the lingering prayers of his people. Jesus really does long to have a deeper, more meaningful relationship with you and me. This is what we must realize, our realization, saints. Now on to what we must do, the things we must be about. What is our role in this two-way relationship? So our responsibility, believers must pray. We must seek the face of Christ. You remember what the psalmist said, Psalm 27, verse 8, "You have said, seek my face." My heart says to you, "Your face, Lord, will I seek." I want you to think of this reality. Christ will certainly go unless you keep him. Jesus, you see, most often won't force himself upon us. He does at times, I recognize that. He makes us willing in the day of his power, I recognize that. But most often he won't just force himself upon us. He stays when and where he is constrained to stay. This seems to be the heart of verse 29. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent. Stay with us." I love the language here in the ESV. That's the translation I read from. Urged him strongly. Other translations handle this single Greek verb in different ways. Either begged or pleaded or constrained or pressed. I think we get the idea, right? They urged him strongly. This is a verb that is used only twice in the New Testament. It is used of Lydia, who urges Paul strongly upon her conversion to stay with her. But these two disciples constrain the Lord Jesus by force. That is the literal understanding of this Greek verb. They say, "Stay with us." They don't want to let him go. How about you? How prone are you to let Jesus move on to his next destination? Do you linger with the Lord in prayer because you just enjoy him? Or do you find yourself consistently moving on to the next pressing need and letting him move on to the next pressing need? Charles Spurgeon, he said, if Jesus had 50 houses to go to, I might say, "Lord, they can give you better entertainment than lies in my power. But when it is towards evening and no other door is open, Lord, come into my poor cottage. I will set all that I have before you and be myself your willing servant. This is my plea." When was the last time you constrained the Lord Jesus to linger longer? You see, we must learn not to neglect the many opportunities we have to entertain this special guest. And for the young people, I'm not talking about playing board games with Jesus, but to have him with us, to provide hospitality in the depth of our soul to our Savior. This is the meaning of entertain in this usage. We must learn not to neglect those opportunities. And by neglect, I simply mean a carelessness that will let the Lord Jesus slip away. Yes, we so often, I'm afraid, let the guest of all guests slip away. We become far too casual, far too distracted. We have too many worldly concerns. Sometimes, I can speak for myself, we are just plain lazy. Do you recall the scene in Song of Solomon chapter 5? Where the bride is there sleeping in her bed and her beloved comes and knocks on the door. And he says through the door to his bride, much like Christ is perpetually saying to you and to me, he said, "Open to me, my treasure, my darling, my dove, my perfect one." But the bride hesitates. After all, she would need to redress herself. and in getting up, she dirty her feet. Then she hears her beloved. He puts his hand to the latch of the door, and now she's overwhelmed with desire for her beloved, and she springs into action. Up out of the bed she goes, but it was too late. Her beloved had gone. Song of Solomon 5, verse 6. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. So often, saints, we do this very thing. Our distractions, our spiritual laziness, our worldliness, our often divided heart, we let these opportunities of opportunities slip away. But I want you to ask yourself, as I am asking myself, are there any objects or plans or things to do anywhere in the earth that are worthy to come between me and my Savior? Is there any event in the Christian life that can surpass communion with Jesus Christ? If the answer is no, Brother Lee, then we have some work to do. And that work is to believe. That work is to trust Christ. That work is to ask him for increasing desire when we're lacking desire. For increasing longing when we're lacking longing. Rather than be like the bride in Song of Solomon 5, we should be like Abraham, if you remember, in Genesis 18. When an opportunity came to entertain the Lord Jesus and the two attending angels. Genesis 18, 1 through 3, and the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre. As he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass from your servant. He pled with the Lord Jesus to stay. Stay a while. I've been pleading for the Lord Jesus not to pass us by here this morning, right here, right now. That he would come to his servants and stay with us. Brethren, stop being so quick to take no for an answer. To take silence as denial. These two disciples there that day were simply not going to let Christ go. They didn't just invite him, as we might invite someone casually, or just by, for the sake of manners, politely say, oh, hey, you might be tired, you want to come in? No, they didn't just invite him. They constrained him. This is the language of holy violence. It exposed the deep longing of their hearts. So whatever it takes, they are going to ensure that this guest stays. They will not be denied. A holy violence. And all of this was at the end of a long day. That included a multi-mile journey by foot from Jerusalem to Emmaus. This was at the end of a long stretch of days that had proven exceedingly difficult and disappointing. This was at the end of a journey with this new companion that was so full of glorious truth and the exposition of redemptive history. How easily, after such a low, and then such an extraordinary high, how easy would it have been for them to let him go on? Because they came to a place of comfort and rest. How easy would it have been in weariness just to let this guest pass on? I believe implied in verse 29, there's a warning for us today. And that warning is this: crippling falls often happen on the heels of climactic fellowship. Crippling falls often happen on the heels of climactic fellowship. But in the text, it will not be that way for these two disciples. They simply won't let Jesus go. Matthew Henry, he comments, those that would have Christ dwell with them must invite him and be importunate with him. Those that have experienced the pleasure and profit of communion with Christ cannot but covet more of his company and beg of him not only to walk with them all day, but to abide with them all night. There's an old hymn that I don't think we sing much, if at all, today by Henry Light, "Abide with Me." Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, O Lord, abide with me. That should be the longing of my heart and your heart. Just like it was the longing of these two disciples, we must go then and do likewise, church. That's our responsibility. Today, tomorrow, forever. Which brings us to the third part, our reward. The reward is Christ himself. You see this, the last sentence of the 49th verse. So full of glory. So he, Jesus, went in to stay with them. I praise the Lord for those words. So he went in to stay with them. Jesus didn't pass on by that day with these disciples. He stayed with them. Saints, he stayed. What better outcome could they ask for? What better outcome could you and I ask for today but that Jesus stay with us? The picture of Jesus coming into their house and partaking of that meal with his disciples, that's fantastic, isn't it? It's a picture of the kind of fellowship that we can enjoy with him today, not around physical tables of wood or stone, but certainly seated around the spiritual table of soul-enriching fellowship, communion with our dear Lord. And what we still don't fully realize is how Jesus is going away and his physical person is actually advantageous to us. You see, these disciples had this singular, standalone chance to have Jesus in their home, to have a meal with Jesus. Yet, dear Christian, you and I can enjoy fellowship with our Savior day after day after day after day. And the fact is, we will enjoy fellowship with our Savior in bliss forevermore one day. Constrain him, dear believer, and he will stay. Compel him to come. He will come. Frustrated by delays, I get that, but they're not denials. Plead and keep on pleading. This is importunate prayer. He won't pass by. And isn't the reward of Christ himself motivation enough? not his blessing, not the gifts he bestows, not assurance of faith that might come in that hour, but himself, Christ, his person, his perfections, his presence. Isn't that enough? Couldn't we all afford to be a little bit more violent here? More forceful? More insistent? Doesn't the responsibility of all our lost opportunities fall in our lap, not Christ's lap? So the encouragement is fight to have Christ. Fight to keep Christ. Fight for more time with him. Why? Because he loves to be longed for. And because time with Jesus, simply put, it's the sweetest time. It's the healthiest time. It's the best spent time. It's the one thing necessary. He is our very great reward. There's no one like him. He's the best of friends. He's the best among comforters. He's the best among counselors. He's the best among encouragers. He is your very great reward. And only Jesus can meet all your needs, dear church. So don't let the altogether lovely one pass you by. Entreat him to stay. Entertain him as long as you can. Enjoy him for all that he is. Revelation 3, verse 20. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. I'll close with a portion, just two stanzas of a Charles Wesley hymn that I stumbled across in my preparation, where he actually draws from Genesis 32, Jacob wrestling with the angel, and then towards the end of this poem draws from our text today. In vain thou strugglest to get free, I never will unloose my hold. Art thou the man that died for me? The secret of thy love unfold. Wrestling, I will not let thee go till I thy name, thy nature know. I know thee, Savior, who thou art, Jesus, the feeble sinner's friend, nor wilt thou with the night depart, but stay and love me to the end. Thy mercies never shall remove. Thy nature and thy name is love.